Good morning. So today is a special day. Maybe you noticed that your classes got out early today and you got to have snacks. We don't normally have snacks just sitting out and in the hallway. I wish we did. That would make things even better all the time, right? If we could get fresh strawberries every Sunday, right? Especially if they were chocolate dipped. But you may have noticed that today is a little different. You may also have noticed that certain people have a teal ribbon. It is teal. Would that be the, is that the color? Is it teal? Yeah, teal. They have a teal ribbon on their lapel area. If you come into contact with someone wearing a teal ribbon today on their lapel area, I just want to invite you to let them know that you appreciate them. Those who are wearing those ribbons are people who participate in teaching our children in Bible class, or also they participate in teaching at the daycare as part of CCS. They take on this ministry of communication and of teaching, and more than that, of experience of God. So what I want to invite you to do, if you're comfortable, don't feel like this is something that you have to do, is if you're wearing one of those ribbons, go ahead and stand up just for a second. It won't be long, I promise. Wearing one of those ribbons, stand up. Also, if you are teaching in a school here in Columbus or New Hope or Caledonia area, I want to invite you to stand up as well. I know that you don't have ribbons today if you're teaching at a school, but you deserve one. You deserve a gold star. And guys, let's just show our appreciation. And you guys can sit down. And we'll be dismissed now. This is the best sermon Paul has ever delivered, right? To get out that quickly. Today's message is going to be about you. Those of you who pour your hearts and souls into the lives of our children. You know, society hasn't always had schools in the way that we have schools today. Mostly it was homeschooling. And I apologize for leaving those of you who are homeschool teachers out. In my notes, I meant to recognize you, and I forgot. So I'm just going to give you this myself, if you're a homeschool teacher. And our families were responsible for teaching our children the majority of what they would learn. As we have become more successful, we've been able to farm that teaching out a little bit, and we as parents have lost some 8 to 10 to maybe 12 hours a day with our children, and that's one of the reasons that you as teachers are so crucial to the lives of our children and shaping them the way that you do. We don't often think about the fact that we have given our children away for so much time during the week, but if we really did sit down and think about how much time we lose with our kids, and that they gain with you, it could really be sobering. And as you as a teacher, I hope that that's a sobering thing to think about. You're not just purveyors of information. You are guardians of truth. 1 Corinthians tells us that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. So your primary job is not to provide knowledge. That may be what you're told. But your primary job is not just to move knowledge from one head to another. We're not computers in that way. Your primary job is to give children experiences which will change their lives in meaningful ways and allow them to significantly know the Lord. And I thank you for that. I don't know how many of you guys consider yourselves absent-minded. How many of you spend several hours a day looking for something? I've lost my Bible twice this morning. Twice this morning, I have set my Bible down with my sermon in it and had to go off looking for it. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you make jokes about how you're getting older and you're only 7. You know, I don't know where you're at. But the average person loses something 9 times each day. More often than not, that's a remote, right? Or it's your keys. And you find those things pretty quickly. If you've lost your remote, it's in the couch. or it's in the Lazy Boy. I promise you that's where it is. Even if you've stuck your hand down in there several times, it's still there. All right, so that's where it is. So maybe that's all you needed today to be able to go home and find your remote. But we lose things every single day. And sometimes those things that we lose are really important to us. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was in Honduras on a mission trip, and my nephew, David, was privileged to go and participate in that mission trip alongside those of us who went down to go. And it was a great trip. A lot of people gave their lives to the Lord. A lot of people had houses as we prepared to leave that didn't have houses before we arrived. A lot of people gave glory to God for food that they had received. But as we began to pack up and get ready to go, and the safe was open and passports were handed out to people eager to see their families again, there was one person on that trip who did not get a passport back. And that's because there was one person on that trip who did not trust other people with his passport and found a way to look like he had handed a passport in, but not truly hand a passport in. And that was my nephew. And so we get everybody their passports and we start getting ready to load our suitcases on the van that would take us to the airport. And my nephew comes up to me and he wasn't at the frantic point yet where he was ready to be embarrassed in front of everyone. So he just kind of leans in. And he's like, PJ, I don't have my passport. And I'm like, what? I don't have my passport. Keep it down. I'm like, no, we will not keep this down, because if you don't have your passport, congratulations, you now live in Honduras. And we wound up tearing up rooms and going through baggage. And finally, we found it in his suitcase, just tucked up in a corner. Like most of us, the things that are precious to us, we put those things in a safe place, right? And eventually, that safe place even becomes safe from us. And so the place that he put his passport became such a safe place that even he didn't remember where he placed his passport. And we found it, and tragedy averted, right? And he was able to go home. But for a minute, it was tense, because we had lost or something, or he had lost something that was extremely important. And it's a feeling, it's a sick feeling that happens in your gut that almost everybody in this auditorium today is totally familiar with. To let that just come home, I want you to think about this. So if we lose 9 things per day, by the time we're 60, we will have lost somewhere around 200,000 items. You have lost somewhere around 200,000 items. In that time, you have spent 6 months of your life looking for things. 6 months that you can't get back because something slid into the couch, right? Because you set something down and didn't think about it when you set it down, or you didn't do like me and put a tile on everything that you own. I can get my phone out and just make things make noises all over the house because I put little finders on them. All right, if you don't know about that, look that up, get you a couple. They're lifesavers. This is what's crazy. 54 million hours per day in the United States people spend looking for things. Imagine how productive we could be in our United States if we just stopped losing things. And this is what's really insane. $30 billion spent in 2011 just to replace lost phones. $30 billion just to replace lost phones. They say time is money, and it really is here, isn't it? Why does the cell phone industry even give you the ability to track your phone? It would be so much more lucrative, right, to just say, oh, you lost it. You can come buy another one from us, right? I take solace in Jesus' words when he says, hey, if you'll knock, I'll open that door for you. If you'll seek, you'll find. Because I know what it's lost, what it's like, not only to have lost something, but to also have felt lost myself. And then to have felt found by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in that place today, we invite you to sit and think on that for the rest of the time that we spend together. And that would be enough for you to think about. And if you need to be found by Jesus, we'll invite you to come and give your life to Christ in waters of baptism and have your sins washed away and join the family of God. So you can think about that today if you need to. For those of us who have done that, I want to share with you some portions of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Why Deuteronomy chapter 11? To talk about teaching, because Moses was the prototypical priest, prophet, and king in Scripture. As a priest, he brought people's sin to God and begged for their forgiveness. He interceded. As a prophet, he kept truth before them, from God to them. And as a king, he showed us what it was like to rule as God would rule, with patience, sometimes frustration, but always, always the heart of God from his mouth to us. So that's why we're going to get into a book that he himself wrote in Deuteronomy. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in Deuteronomy chapter 11, because God knows that there are some things that we just can't afford to lose. And this is at the heart of Moses' conversation with his people in Deuteronomy chapter 11. So we'll spend a second. This is verses 2 through 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Know this day that it's not your children who have known and seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. It's your own eyes that have seen every great work that the Lord has done. Moses is communicating to his people as they prepare to go into a new promised land. Hey, when you get there, you're going to notice that you and your children have a tendency to forget. And you better realize that the knowledge, the firsthand knowledge of God that you have, your children will not have. And if you won't commit yourself to sharing the experience of God to a generation of people who have not experienced him, they will not know me. And this is at the heart of what you're doing as teachers of our children. You're sharing experiences of God that they have not had, in ways that they can feel. It's not about, let's talk about Moses today, class. It's not, let's look at a burning bush. It's not, Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. It's, I've experienced time in my life where I felt trapped. And that trapped place was a sad place for me. And you know what? I've been rescued. What do you think it would be like to be rescued, children? That's teaching. We cannot let our lives be focused on a knowledge dump. And that's what was at the heart of God from Moses to his people. You, as teachers, need to communicate experiences to our children that they have not had in ways that they can understand, so that they can experience God and have new life. God knew that the children who were going to go into this new place were going to be better off than their parents, less dependent on him than their parents had been. And because of that, they would have a tendency to forget him. So the most valuable thing that we can offer our children as teachers and as parents is the experience of God. As we're passing along the facts of God, we must not forget to deliver the experience of God, because you have had experiences with God that they have not had, and they cannot understand what you understand until they experience God firsthand from you. Does that make sense? All right, good deal, good deal. So I really love this. Hopefully you can see this, this picture. I know it's a little small and our screen's just a little bit faded. I'm fascinated with people who like to draw things in sand. I'm fascinated with artists who use weird mediums. Artists who like to draw on the sides of coffee cups and just leave those cups in places. Artists that take old shoes and burn things into them. Artists that take magnifying glasses and stand in front of wood stumps and use the sun, you know, to make something phenomenal. It fascinates me. I love that kind of thing. And there's an artist in Norway and there's a couple of artists in the UK who dedicate their artwork to making just awesome, amazing things, amazing pieces of art on beaches. And what makes it even more beautiful is the fact that you know this. Any of you who've made a sandcastle on a beach or did a big heart, you know, you try to be romantic with your boyfriend or with your girlfriend and did a little heart on the beach with an arrow through it. And just like that summer romance ended, by the end of the night, that little heart and arrow was gone, wasn't it? Because the beach has a tendency to take things back, doesn't it? Over time. This is my favorite one, probably the hardest to see. It's a big, like, goldfish, and it's really detailed and really cool. It's so sad for me to think that he spent that many hours working on this large-scale piece of art, and within just a few more hours, all his work would disappear. This is what God is trying to communicate to his people. Because time and time again throughout history, and I'm going to share this with you from Deuteronomy just for a second, God is trying to return his people back to Eden. It wasn't just a cross moment. It wasn't just a cross moment that God used to return his people back to Eden. I'm going to show you this just real quick. Starting in verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 11, "You shall keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you could be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, that you can live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey." You're familiar with that term, right? Land of milk and honey. We know that one, but let's just kind of keep on going. Verse 10, "For the land that you're entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it. You had to work for your crops, like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for." Doesn't that sound like Eden? "A land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. I'm bringing you back to my garden, boys and girls, because that's where I want you to be. I want to be your provider. I want you to depend on me." And as Moses acts as a prophet, he's letting them know that if you live a certain way, you can stay here. But if you choose someone other than God, just like your predecessors, Adam and Eve, you'll lose the blessing that God has for you today. And life will get much harder. And just like that generation that didn't have to wander, or that had to wander 40 years in the desert, God knows that we have a tendency to replace him again and again and again and again. When we lose sight of God, we create new gods. We don't go looking for God when we lose sight of God. We create new gods. It's our tendency. You know, in Rome, they had temples to Aphrodite. They had temples to a god named Mammon. In other words, they worshiped sex, and they worshiped money, and they worshiped power. Are those not the same gods that we create for ourselves today? There are no new gods. They're just the same gods in new packages. And our Father God knew this to be true. He knew the history, and Moses knew the history of a people not long removed from Egypt that when Moses disappeared just for a few days would ask Aaron to make a new god to deliver them It's our job to keep the God, the true deliverer, before our children as teachers. And we depend on you to do that. As teachers, this is your ministry. Keep the vision of God before us as you deliver your experience of God in ways that we have not yet seen. I want to read this to you one more time. As teachers, this is your ministry. You must keep the vision of God before us as you deliver your experience of God in ways we have not yet seen. Because I want you to think about this. What happens when people lose their vision of God? I think about Peter in a moment trying to walk on water. Some of you remember that story. When he takes his eyes off Jesus and starts looking at the waves, what happens? He sinks. I think about countless stories of multi-million dollar companies who lose their vision. They forget what it is that they're trying to do and for whom they're trying to do it for. And it doesn't take long for them to lose their company. Proverbs would tell us that for lack of vision, well, the people will fall, right? The people will falter for a lack of vision. And God is charging us as people who teach others and share the love of God and share experience, the experience of God, to do it in a way so that people will not lose sight of God, because He has not given us a law written on stone that is emotionless, that is experienceless. He's given us a law written on human hearts. If you were to take a second and read Deuteronomy chapter 10, you would see Moses tell his people, circumcise your hearts. I'm convinced that God was giving his people a language for them to understand throughout all of human history. And he gave them circumcision so that they could receive this truth. We are a people who do not only connect to God with our heads, we connect to God through our emotions. And as Moses says, circumcise your hearts, they realize that they need to be tender-hearted and that their relationship with God depends on not only their head, but their heart. So how do you do this? How do you do this? I go back to the words of Deuteronomy. This is chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. We'll take a second and look at this, and we'll close up. Moses says, from God to his people, fix these words of mine in your hearts and your minds. Tie them as reminders on your hands and on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, speaking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the doorpost of your houses and on your gates. So teachers of children, as you're going through your times tables, or 1 plus 1 equals 2, and 3 plus 3 equals 6. I kept it simple because I didn't want to mess it up. You tell your children, you know what? God is a God of order. God is a God who's made some things in this world completely constant. And 3 plus 3 will always equal 6, because that's part of the way God created the world. Isn't that amazing? And there are some things that I wake up every morning so happy about. Because God is a God of order, that's why the sun comes up every morning and not every other morning. That's why we have seasons. Because the truth that exists in mathematics, boys and girls, is illustrated of the truth of God. And we as teachers have got to remember that. We keep God as the first thing that comes out from us. We keep God in our minds. We keep God in our speech. What Moses is trying to tell his people is that the word of God and the experience of God must be with you always, because the minute you set it down, you'll lose it. The minute you set it down, you'll lose it. I can't tell you how many water bottles I've set down in my house and then gone around and thought, oh, that's my daughter's water bottle. Or that's my son's water bottle, that's my wife's. And because I'm a germaphobe, I won't drink after them. Right? So it's on to water bottle part two. I can't tell you how many water bottles I waste, because when I set something down, I lose it. When you set God down, you'll lose him. I love these words from the end of Deuteronomy. And we're going to close with these words from the end of Deuteronomy. And then I want to give you what I hope will be a blessing. I want to confess that I have reworded some personal pronouns in Scripture to say you instead of I as a blessing that I hope will be for you. And we'll read that in just a second. But Moses says this, "It is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over to Jordan to possess." As teachers, you're not babysitters. You are life shapers. You are the aroma of Christ that our children breathe in and believe. Because not every child has a mother and father intent on giving the experience of God to their children, do they? So the fact that you teach school on Sunday mornings is crucially important. It's not just a piece of paper that you get on the weekend to sit down with and run through your head and then just throw at them. It is life-changing experience and truth, and what you're doing matters. And it matters to me as a dad, and it matters to the other moms in this room, and the other dads too. And we don't tell you enough, but we love you for what you do. I want to read this to you, and we'll sing a song and dismiss. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 3. "Give ear, O heavens, and you will speak. And let the earth hear the words of your mouth. May your teaching drop as rain. Your speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For you will proclaim the glory of the Lord, the name of the Lord, and ascribe greatness to our God." Those of you who are taking teaching serious, this is the blessing that you give to our children, and we're grateful. Let's stand and sing.